I'd like to invite your attention this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And as we consider this week of Bible conference, which begins tomorrow night through Friday night, we're actually having a total of 10 services, one of them being a workshop on Thursday afternoon. And then Thursday evening will be a combination of a concert plus a message. And you know, as you think of going into a Bible conference like this with a lot of different sermons, I think it's important for us to consider how do we best respond to a week like this. And I want to just give you three things very quickly just before we get into our message this morning. And what is the right response in a week like this? Number one, the first thing is that we really need to open our hearts now to receive God's Word. Intentionally thinking in advance, before you ever come to the first service, that I'm going to open my heart and receive God's Word, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those who believe it. The working of God in your heart begins when you choose to believe it and receive it. Then secondly, to actually record it. I would highly encourage you, and a lot of you don't do this, you don't actually write out your sermons. I think if you'll look at me every day I'm sitting on the platform, I'm writing out what the preacher is saying. Why? Because I want my mind to be engaged. A lot of you have not yet really engaged your mind, even in chapel, because you don't pay careful attention, not because you can't do that, but you're not doing the things that will help you. Writing these out and keeping them, maybe in a book or a journal, would be a tremendous way to help you spiritually. And then thirdly, to actually respond to it. Don't be a hearer, but be a doer. And a lot of the messages this week will be focused on Christ, but there is always a response back to the Lord. So receive the Word, record the Word, and respond to the Word. And I really think that this week will be a really life-changing time for you as you listen carefully and as Christ is exalted, that you'll be drawn close to Him. This morning we're reading in Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to read verse 5 down to verse 8 this morning. This passage really runs from verse 5 to verse 11, and I think it's very providential as we begin a week to speak about the sufficiency of Christ starting tomorrow night, that our chapel message this morning is on beginning one of the most important passages in all the Bible that speaks of the glorious crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And so next Monday morning, we will conclude this passage with verses 9 through 11. But today, we'll come to this passage that we read beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May we pray together. Our Lord, as we come this morning to this passage of Scripture, we feel humbled before Thee as we recognize that the words that we have just read speak of Your glory, Your majesty, and Your humility. Lord, may the Spirit of God do His office work even beginning today, that as we look into Your Word, we will see You more clearly, and we will love You more dearly, and we will strive to walk with You more nearly. May that be true of our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme this semester, for those of you who are guests, is Live Worthy of the Gospel from Philippians 1:27. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi that he deeply loves, and he gives them this command that your lives should be worthy or reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also have learned that Paul has urged us as believers to be unified together, being unified in one mind, one soul, and one love, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And now what Paul does is he turns us to the ultimate example of the one that actually lived this way, and that's Jesus himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul presents Jesus as the perfect and the complete model of genuine humility. Jesus becomes the supreme illustration of the humblest servant who took the lowliest position. The passage that we read this morning and we'll read again next week has been considered one of the grandest and loftiest passages in the entire Bible that depicts the glory of Jesus Christ. These verses have been compared to an exquisite piece of jewelry, a beautiful diamond in a 24-carat set gold setting. The movement of this passage dives downwards into the lowest depths, and then it soars upwards to the highest heights. In verses 6 through 8, Christ descends to the humiliation of the cross. In verses 9 through 11, Jesus ascends back into the realms of glory as the risen and conquering God-man and Lord. But as we consider this passage, I think it's important to keep the big picture in mind. And that is, Paul is giving to us this depiction of Christ to show us how a humble mind thinks, and to command that we should adopt this mindset and that we should think this way. And I want you to carefully notice Paul's approach. For as we've already seen earlier, that there was a brewing contention, a potential conflict in the church. And so Paul is urging the people to be unified, to be like-minded. But I want you to notice that in this passage, he doesn't deal with the believers by using a negative approach. Not that negative is wrong, but that's not his approach. He doesn't verbally correct and rebuke the Philippians for their bickering and the anxieties that they have, but he goes a different route. You see, sometimes being negative is the easy way. It's easy to be negative. It doesn't take a lot of thought. It's just a reaction. But being positive means that you have to be proactive. And Paul, instead of being negative, writes a theological, Christological masterpiece. He motivates us by elevating our minds. He elevates our minds by pointing to the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And he does this so that we are being compelled to a higher lifestyle, to higher thoughts. He brings the best motivation, and to bring us to the highest motives, that we would think like Jesus Christ. The most compelling reason why we should live worthy of the gospel is because of Jesus himself. So question then, how did Jesus think? Let this mindset be in you that was in Jesus. So how did Jesus think? And Paul gives us three important points this morning. First of all, we see Jesus's mindset before his incarnation. That is, we see the humility of Jesus in heaven. Look at what he says in verse 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Paul is showing us Jesus's mindset before he came to this earth. And Paul makes an emphatic declaration as to the nature of Jesus. It says he was in the form of God. What does that word mean, form? Well, it refers to a person's inner character and their attributes that are reflected in their outward actions and appearances. Or we could just say it really simple. Paul is saying that Jesus is God inside out. John Calvin comments, he said, the form of God here means his majesty. For as man is known by the appearance of his form, that is, we know each other by our outward form, so the majesty which shines forth in God is his figure. What he is saying is this, that in heaven there was a radiant, brilliant, beautiful light that was bursting out of Jesus in glory. Psalm 104, verse 1. Listen to what it says. God is clothed splendor and is clothed in splendor and majesty, and he covers himself with light as with a garment. I believe in Jesus' pre-incarnate state in heaven, he shined like the sun, brilliant and bright. We get a glimpse of Jesus' glory in his pre-incarnate state when he was transformed on top of the mountain. Do you remember that with Peter, James, and John? And Moses and Elijah appears with him. And what happens to Jesus? There is a transformation that goes on so that a brilliant, bright light bursts forth out of Jesus. So that is what is on the inside emanates from Jesus in a blinding light. What was Jesus like in glory? There was this beautiful majesty. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus doesn't just reflect God's glory, he radiates God's glory. We know this even in heaven, that when we go to heaven, there'll be no electricity for lights, because the Bible says in Revelation that the glory of God lightens the New Jerusalem and the Lamb is the light thereof. So what is Paul saying about Jesus? Jesus in heaven is God inside out. And if there's any further question as to the nature of Jesus, Paul is emphatic. He says he was equal with God. Jesus is God. So Paul is saying that Christ displayed the eternal majesty of God before he came to this earth as a man. So how then did Jesus think in that state? And now Paul describes his eternal humility. Look at what it says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The ESV reads this way. He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea is that Jesus did not hold on to his equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. In other words, there's nothing in Jesus that would have been selfish. Jesus did not consider his equality with God as a treasure to be grasped or held on to. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Perhaps you have heard of the story of Pat Tillman. Pat was an NFL linebacker who was selected number 226 in the 1998 NFL draft by the Arizona Cardinals from Arizona State University. While he was playing in his fourth season in the NFL, he watches the events of 9/11. He is deeply moved. And 8 months later, he left professional football, joined the U.S. Army on the 31st of May, 2002, and he became an Army Ranger. I remember the story very clearly because it was such a big deal that a professional football player would leave the NFL to go fight for his country. But the bigger shock came on the 22nd of April, 2004, when Pat Tillman was killed in action. And what Tillman gave up, his NFL career, was only magnified the great sacrifice of his death. What he was magnified that death in that as he gave his life. Paul is saying that Jesus did not see his equality with God as something to keep and the glory of that, but rather as something that qualified him to come and die and sacrifice himself on the cross. And so what Paul is doing is he's showing us the astonishing humility of Jesus in heaven. For the very core of his being, Jesus is not a grasper, but Jesus is a giver. His humility is, his disposition shows his humility that he was willing to come from heaven to earth to give of himself. So Paul says, think this way. Don't be one that holds on, but be one who's willing to give of yourself. But then notice, secondly, the Apostle Paul sets forth the mindset of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. We see Christ's humility as he came to this earth. For notice what the next verse says, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Because of the character of Jesus and because of the will of his heavenly Father, Jesus was compelled to come to this earth. And Paul is describing through Jesus' action what he was thinking when he became a human being. And the verse here reads with the first phrase being the main point. That is, he made himself of no reputation. And the following two phrases define what this first phrase means in a greater way. So notice the first phrase. It says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Literally, it means he emptied himself. You say, what did he empty himself of? Well, that's one of the struggles that we have in comprehending this. It has been suggested that Jesus completely removed or eliminated the elements of high status or rank as being the divine God of glory, and he eliminated all the privileges and the prerogatives that were associated with his rank and status. And that is, he came in this world and he gave up these things. Some have suggested that Jesus gave up the holy atmosphere of heaven. We know that's true. Consider what heaven must have been like. Living there in his Father's glory, the purity of heaven, that there's no sin, no evil, no selfishness. Consider the praise of heaven as the angels surrounded the throne of God and for all eternity have been singing his praise. He gave up the display of that eternal glory, for when he came into the earth, he did not look like God. He looked like a human. Why? Because he was a human. Fact is, there was nothing in him. He wasn't so handsome that we would have been naturally drawn to him. He gave up those rights, and yet he was the beauty of glory. He gave up the wealth and the privileges of his deity and power. Think of it. Jesus created the world. Jesus owns the world. There's nothing in the world that he doesn't own. There's no land, no ocean, no sea, no river, no mountain that's not his. It's all his. But he gave up those rights. They were set aside for him to become our Redeemer. It was just sheer humility. It was pure humility for God to become a man, to be made lower than the angels who worshiped him. Jesus emptied himself. And then notice what it says. He took upon himself the form of a servant. In the self-emptying of Jesus, he took upon himself the form of a slave. Just like he was God inside out, he was also a slave inside out. And that was no false humility, no pretense. Just as he is God, Jesus is a slave, a servant. He had the form of God and the form of the servant at the same time. Christ did not exchange the form of God for the form of a slave, but rather he was perfect God and he was humble man at the exact same time. We see this humility in his mindset before his incarnation. It was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 42. It's a very interesting verse. Let me read it to you if you don't mind. Two verses. He said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." That's a very interesting statement. Jesus was so humble that he would not break a bruised reed and will not quench a smoking flax. What does that mean? In his commentary, Tom Schreiner says these words, "These two objects are symbolic of anyone who is broken, abused, worthless, and about to be discarded. A bruised or crushed reed may not be of much value to some people, but the servant will not destroy the lowly and weak people that others might reject as useless. This attitude of not destroying oppressed and suffering people reveals the compassionate and true servant perspective of this individual. No one is unworthy of his help. No one will be treated harshly or as an unimportant and an expendable person. Jesus treats no one as worthless or as unusable. He is the servant to all. And do we not see this in his miracles? As he touched the blind and made him see, as he made the lame to walk, as he resurrected the people from the dead, as he healed and cleansed lepers, as his heart was broken over people as shepherdless sheep, that we see the humility and the heart of Jesus Christ when he took upon himself as a slave to humanity. And then notice what it says, he was made in the likeness of man. Jesus fully identified with the human race by fully participating in the human experience. He understands us completely. Jesus participated in hunger and thirst and pain and tears and temptations and death. The only difference between Jesus and you and I is that he did not have a sinful nature. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why did he do that? So that he could become a perfect high priest, so that when you and I go to him in prayer, he understands us completely. He is a sympathetic Savior. Jesus went from the highest heights, the form of God, to the lowest depths, the form of a slave. What's the mindset of Jesus? He's not only one who gives, but he is one who serves. Let this mind be in you and I. And then finally, we see Christ's humility in his crucifixion. For Paul is taking us from the humility of Jesus in heaven to his coming to this earth, to his dying on the cross. And notice what the Bible says. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see the humility of Jesus in his obedience to his Father. In every way, Jesus' visible appearance was unmistakably a man. He was a real man who chose to humble himself. No one humbled Jesus. Jesus chose to be humble. He took the low road in every choice and in every action. He was born into poverty, raised in obscurity. He grew up like any common child. He received no formal education or training. By his appearance, Jesus would have never been judged as divine. In his lifestyle, he chose the path of a commoner. In his ministry, he reached the outcast of society. And in his disciples, he worked with mostly ignorant and unlearned men. But the greatest humility of Jesus is seen in the fact that he chose to be humble and joyfully obey his Father. That's the point that Paul is making. He says he became obedient unto death. He humbled himself by obeying his Father's will. Perhaps there's nothing that is quite so revealing of our own struggle with being human and being humble than in our struggle to be obedient. Obedience is tough. Why? Because we want the right to rule our own lives, to make our own decisions, to control our own choices. That's at the very heart of our desire to be independent. And yet to obey and to honor is a different ball game. We see the humility of Jesus, not only that he gave and not only that he served, but Jesus Christ obeyed. You know what? Humble people are obedient and disobedient people are rebellious. That's what he's telling us here. And Jesus made a choice. Not only to obey his Father, but to die on a cross, which was his Father's will. A painful death, a shameful death, a humble death. For the Messiah to die on a cross made no sense to the Jews or the Greeks. To the Greeks, the divine could not die by the hand of men. To the Jew, to die on a tree was to come under the curse of God. But to you and I, whose eyes have been opened, his death on the cross is a beautiful thing for us, because God displayed his love on a cross when, in obedience to his Father's will, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, took upon himself the sins of us all. On a bloody cross, he satisfied God's wrath, and he takes away our sins, and he left our sins in the grave when he rose from the dead. And now we can say, praise God, our sins are gone. The humblest man who ever lived was Christ himself. He was eternally humble in heaven. He was astonishingly humble in his incarnation, and he was infinitely humble in his death. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how we are supposed to think, and this is how we live worthy of the gospel. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that the Spirit of God will make Christ real to us in our hearts and lives, that we would be conformed into his image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.